Weren't you all encouraged to join? How many were encouraged not to join? Raise your hand. Don't you dare. Well, it's going to be a great time for 40 days as together we see I get into the Word of God. But right now, I want to invite you to take the bulletin out. And, oh yeah, Ron, the louder, stand up. Oh, hey, let's give them a round of applause. They just got back from Nigeria and serving the Lord there in Nigeria, doing a lot of things. Some of the things you were doing very quickly?
Very quickly? You're right. Well, we were doing everything from painting, woodworking, building cabinets, setting concrete, working on generators, electrical, I think it's about it.
Fantastic. Now, Ray and Loretta, are they here too?
Yeah, they're still working great. Right.
Okay. Now, they were with a team of?
Six.
Six individuals, yes, six. And praise the Lord for the safety he gave you, both in travel as well as the work and the labor over there. We thank the Lord for you and for the team that you're on. Now, if you ever have a project of painting or building, that's the guy to see, okay? Well, let's take your bulletin out. In the paddle on the left-hand side, you'll see prayer for physical needs. We have a couple of additional names. If you would just be so kind as to write them down, please. Dottie Hahn, if you would write Dottie Hahn's name there. Also, Susan Butcher, if you'd write Susan's name in there. And Katie Howell, write Katie Howell's name in also. These are just three sisters we just found out today, and they're in need of our prayers as we pray for God's strength, comfort, and healing in their lives. So, Katie will be going in for surgery this coming week. So pray for Katie, and Dottie Hahn will be going in for a knee replacement surgery too. So join with me in prayer. So Father God, we want to thank and praise you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, just the wonderful ways you pour out your grace and mercies to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Father, we thank you too for the opportunity and the privilege we have to come before your throne of grace through our great High Priest, our Savior, our Redeemer, the one who's delivered us from the penalty of our sins, from under the condemnation and the coming judgment, giving us new life, eternal life, cleansing our hearts. Father, it's in Jesus' name that we come before you to worship you, to praise you, to honor you, to serve you. Lord, we realize that this is one aspect of our service too, as we serve one another, as we pray for one another. And so, Father, we bring these brothers and sisters before you in prayer. Lord, we want to thank you for the safety you've given to Ron and Loretta and Ray and the other members of the team that were out there in Nigeria. Thank you for the good work you enable them to accomplish for your glory. May their witness of Christ and the fragrance of Christ that they shared and lived among many there in Nigeria, Lord, may that testimony continue to have its work in their hearts. Again, Lord, we bring before you these on our prayer list this morning. We pray for Judy Lawrence as she continues to recover from her shoulder surgery. Bless her and Bob, Father, we pray. Give them great encouragement and a great sense of your presence, your healing power, and Lord, your purpose for them through all of this. We pray for Sonja Yoder. We pray, Father, for healing for her. We pray for your will to be done in her life as it is in heaven, Father, for her and Lee as they go through this time of testing and trial. Together may they sense, Lord, the strength and power of your presence, the comfort that only you can give. And we pray, Father, for the upcoming procedures as well. Lord, give her grace in all of that. We pray for Polly Porter. Lord, bless her and meet her needs this day, we pray. We pray for Goldie Scott. Lord, we pray, Lord, you strengthen her. And Lord, just may she sense her and her husband, Butch, sense your presence with them. And thank you, Father, for their family, attending to their needs as well. We pray for Sam Sox, Lord. Thank you for Sam and for Julie. We pray for Sam that you will strengthen and encourage him, Father. May he find great strength in your grace each day in this time of challenge. We pray for John Rodriguez, Lord. We praise you for John and Eunice, and we thank you, Father, for all that you've done and are doing through their lives as well. And we pray, Father, for for healing and strength for John. We pray for Chris Klaus. It's so good to see Chris out this morning, Lord. Continue to bless her, Father, and strengthen her. Kathleen Kaufman as well, Lord, thank you for her. These dear sisters in Christ, Lord, we thank you for them. We pray for Corbin Verdier, Lord. Continue to make yourself known to him and to his family in this time of challenge. And may they all sense your presence and the encouragement and the strength that only you can give them. We pray for Dan Staley, Lord, and for Len and Carolyn. Lord, we thank you for the Staley family and how, Lord, you have used them in many ways and are using them in ministering to the body of Christ here. Continue to strengthen them, encourage them as you meet their physical needs, Father. May you be glorified in all of that. We thank you, Father, for Farah, Dibba. We pray that, Lord, you would bless her. We thank you that she's out this morning. Continue to bring healing, Father, to her body and to her soul. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. We pray, Father, also for Mary Carbow there in Michelle Manor. We pray for your blessings upon her and her husband, Gerald. We pray for Peggy Hollison. Continue to bring her strength each day, Father, as she hears your word through the tapes and through radio programs and through the visits of many from the church family. May she and her brother, Richard, be greatly encouraged in you, Lord Jesus. We pray for Kendra Barr, too. We pray for healing for this young girl. And, Lord, that she would also sense your grace and your purpose through this time of weakness. And Father, we also pray for Donnie Han, as she is preparing, Lord, prepare her with Lord's strength. Prepare her for the upcoming surgery on her knee. We pray that you'll guide the surgeon and all that is done that will be successful. We pray for Susan Butcher. It's good to see Rich out this morning. Lord, bless his wife, Susan. Give her strength and healing this morning, we pray. May she sense your presence with her there in the house, at home. Father, we pray for Katie Howell, as Katie is looking to go into surgery, foot surgery this coming week. On the first, we pray, Lord, that you'll comfort her, strengthen her, encourage her, and Gary and Larry at this time as well. Undertake for their needs, and Lord, that the surgery and her recovery will go well. Father, we know that we are the sheep of your pasture. We have many, many needs that you're well aware of, needs that you've allowed to come into our lives so that we can look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, Lord Jesus, and the one who supplies all of our needs. We realize that every good and perfect gift comes from our Heavenly Father above, and we thank you for the gifts and provisions you make for us daily through your divine providence for your children. And Father, we thank you, too, for the visitors and guests who are with us this morning. Lord, we're asking for your blessings upon them. And Lord, as we together as a church family go through these 40 days coming, starting today, in your word, may your word continue to come alive to our hearts. May it feed our souls. May we grow richly as the words of Jesus Christ dwell richly in us. And Lord, may we be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Father, we pray, too, that you will bless the small groups as they grow and multiply. Bless our time of fellowship around your word, and may it be a time of a mutual edification, building one another up in Christ. And, Father, we pray for the messages for the ensuing Sundays, and that they would be Christ-centered, Christ-honoring, as the living word as we focus on him, on you, Lord Jesus. Through our exposing our heart as well to your written word. May it continue to effectually work in our lives as a church family, that you would be formed in our life collectively. And again, Lord, we want to thank and praise you for our missionary family. We ask for your blessings upon each one. May each one sense your presence, your protection, the empowering work of your Holy Spirit through them, as they proclaim and live the gospel before those whom you have called them to minister and to preach the gospel. We pray for prepared hearts, even our hearts this morning, Lord, and that the gospel will continue to function, have its bring forth its fruit in our lives as well as in the lives of those on foreign fields. And thank you, Father, we can pray such prayers that are far-reaching, reaching up to the heavens there at your throne of grace and reaching out in the breadth of this world. Father, that all would come to the knowledge and know the love of Jesus Christ, its height, its depth, its breadth. We ask these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we want to remind you, did I mention last week that we had some workbooks out there? And please, if you'd like, if you're planning, and I don't see why you wouldn't want to plan to be a part of the 40 days experience after hearing that challenge and encouragement from Dan this morning. And oh, did I mention also that there are prayer cards there? I don't want to fail to mention that. There are prayer cards there with four goals, four prayer goals. And so we want to encourage you as you pick up a workbook and pick up a prayer card. So as we pray together as a church family, for God to be glorified in the 40 days in His Word, praying for full participation of the entire church family and those who are invited guests and visitors, we invite you to participate with us. For growing hunger and thirst for God. You know, it's not just a knowledge of God's Word, but it's an intimate knowledge, a relational knowledge of the Lord Himself. Amen? You know, and the Word of God is what brings us and draws us closer together with the work of the Holy Spirit within our hearts and upon our hearts. And also that praying for the transformation of lives. That's why I'm so excited about the 40 days in God's Word. And it's going to be a great time. So we want to encourage you as you join with us. You know, I was debating. I probably would have been kicked out, too. I was debating whether to bring a football into the auditorium and have an official kickoff, you know, and have Dan kick it and Henry hold it down, you know, right down here. But, you know, I didn't know where it would go. And I didn't know where I would go after I pulled that trigger. But, you know, you've got to have fun, too. Amen? I mean, isn't it great that God has given us a sense of humor? Say yes.
Yes.
Amen. You know, they tell me, in fact, I don't know why they're telling me this, but they say, Bill, when all of your senses leave you, make sure the last sense to leave you is your sense of humor. And I thank the Lord that I have one, and you do too, and I'm really encouraged by the joy that we have in the Lord. Because that's really the basis, isn't it, of our joy in the Lord. Well, let me try to get everything together here. I've got a lot of things, and I have a lot to share with you. And this should give you hope. This should give you hope. Okay. We will be mindful of the time. All right. Well, we do have a lot to share from God's Word. But this upcoming 40 days, one of the reasons why I am so excited, I shared a little bit about the excitement and the reason for that excitement and anticipation and expectation in the Lord from God's Word and as God works work in our hearts. But also to know that this week, these 40 days, these 6 weeks are going to change your life. They're going to change my life. God's Word works. And for 6 weeks, for 40 days, as we get into the Word of God, and the Word of God gets into us individually as well as collectively, and one of the dynamic aspects of the 40 days in God's Word is our small groups. And just to show you and to maybe share some of that, but also to share the excitement of what God is doing already in preparing us for this, is the fact that we went from 5 small groups to 7 in just a week. Isn't that great? Now we're praying, if you can't find a time that's convenient for you in those 7 groups, and you really want to maybe form a group or be a part of a small group, please sign up. There's another sheet out there for those who would like to host a small group or to be a part of a new forming small group. But also if you find that you can be a part of one of the existing 7 groups, please sign your name up there. Now some of the, I think most of the small group leaders also have the workbooks on hand. But if they don't, and you're connected with one of the small groups, please pick one up this morning, okay? You'll be hearing a lot more about the workbook, too, and some of the other things that are so relevant for our 40 days in God's Word. But I'm excited because of what God is going to be doing in my life, and I expect my life to be changed. And I believe I have every right, every expectation, based on the Word of God. I don't have a right in and of myself. But I mean, in the understanding of how God's Word works and how God's Word has purpose and power and it does produce a changed life. And so it's on the basis of what God has promised and God has said in His Word. Open up into your bulletin. You'll see an insert there for you to fill in some blanks. Now, we'll be going to this these verses later on in the 40 days in the ensuing Sunday's messages. But I want you to follow with me, and I'm going to ask you to circle something in the verse that you have there on the sheet from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. One version has, it is profitable, it is productive, it brings forth fruit in the life of the one who reads and studies, applies, and obeys God's word, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that, this is the goal, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so I want you to circle God breathed in that verse. If you have your own Bible, you're underlining verses and you're circling things. If you have your own Bible, go ahead and underline that, circle that, God breathed. Yeah, the word here is theonupsis, and it's two words put together. It's theos from God and nupsis, which means to breathe. It's two words together. We only find it one place in the entire New Testament, and we find it in this verse here. And what it means is that God breathed his word into those who were commissioned by him, if you will, to write his word. Like John, like Peter, like Paul, like Jonah, like Moses. God breathed. You say, you're listening to my breath right now, aren't you? You know, words are being conveyed through my breath. The idea here is far more important, far more deeper, is the fact that as God gave life to Adam, and Adam as he shaped him and formed him out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into Adam and became a living soul. It's that same dynamic work of God's breath into his word. That's why the word of God works. Remember that phrase or saying we had last night? Wherever God's word is working, what? Oh, you didn't forget. Oh, wherever God's word is working, God is working. Amen. Because God's word is God-breathed. He has an intimate, vital relationship with his word. That's why the word logos in the New Testament and dabar in the Old Testament are key words, speaking of God's word, how dynamic it is, how life-changing it is, how it calls us into obedience to God, how it calls us into service to God. And so indeed we can have that anticipation of what God will be doing. The word of God, scriptures, are God-breathed. This book that we have before us is the most loved book. It's the one book in all of history that has sold so many copies. It's the most translated book in the history of literature. It's God's Bible. It's God's Word. And it works. It works in the hearts of us. And we have that before you also in your sheet before you. All your commands can be trusted. Because, you know, when we say this is God's Word, what do we mean by that? When we say we can learn from God's word, we can apply God's word, we can take God's word as the authority, the firm authority in our life and for our faith, what do we mean by that? I can trust the Bible for seven great important reasons. I'm going to be sharing those seven reasons with you this morning. Time magazine, over a span of history, a number of times they would have articles, key cover articles on the word of God. One time the cover said, how true is the Bible? It's a question. That's a good question. That's a good question to ask. We should never be afraid of questions like that. Time magazine on another front cover article said, is the Bible fact or fiction? And that's a good question too. We should never be ashamed. We should never hide ourselves from those questions because they are irrefutable facts. Irrefutable facts about the inspiration of God's word. And I want to share seven great important facts with you why you and I can trust the Bible to be the authority, God's authority in our lives for faith and life. First of all, it's historically accurate. Go ahead and write that in. It's historically accurate. God's word says the word of God is right and true. You see, the Bible isn't just doctrinally correct. It's not just theologically correct. It's just not morally correct. It has all of those things in it too. But we also see, and one of the proofs of the inspiration of the Word of God, is the fact that it's historically correct. I wanted to share with you, just put a few of it in the limited time that I had this morning to share with you. But why do we say that? It's the history that is recorded in God's Word is true. Because God is not a liar. God is true. In fact, we have that in Hebrews chapter 6. It's impossible for God to lie. God is true. Well, first of all, you know, when you want to test the historicity or the veracity of a historical document or the veracity of a historical story, one of the first things that historians do to verify that is they, first of all, they want to know, is it primarily through an eyewitness, that it would be an eyewitness account? And we have that in God's Word. You see, Moses was there when the Red Sea split. When God split the Red Sea, Joshua was there when the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. We have eyewitness accounts in the Word of God. And that's one of the facts, if you will, of seeing how the Word of God is indeed historically accurate. We also see and recognize throughout the history of the Bible, of God's Word, we see something else. You might want to just jot this down underneath that. The extreme care that the copyists and scribes took when they copied the Word of God. They took an extreme care when they were copying books of the Old Testament. They're very special people. You know, they just didn't Xerox it. Okay? And they didn't copy word for word. They were far more exact than that. They copied letter for letter. They knew exactly the number of letters. They knew exactly the number of the aleph. Every letter of the Hebrew alphabet, those 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, they knew exactly how many letters of those letters were in a given book. They were very clear, too, that as they would write the scrolls and copy the books, they would only have two columns per scroll. And they would be anywhere from 50 to 60 lines. And they always would have, on every line, only 30 letters. They would count, because they knew the very middle letter of every book. And they knew how many letters were in each book. And they would take the middle letter and they would count backwards to the front. They would count to the end. And if they didn't come up with a proper number, they would throw that scroll away and start all over again. They were diligent in copying the Word of God. And that's one of the proofs, if you will, of one of the attributes of the accuracy, the historical accuracy of the Word of God. And we know that this is oftentimes verified by many other sources too, like the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament called the Septuagint. There were a collection of 70 rabbinical scribes, and they translated the Hebrew document, the Hebrew books, into the Greek, because there were many Hellenistic Jews that were part of the diaspora, and they wanted to have the Word of God in their spoken and written language. And so the Septuagint, which was written, translated in 250 B.C., and it verifies the previous text prior to 250 B.C. and what we have today. But that's not only that, I'm sure. How many here have heard the Dead Sea Scrolls? Yeah. There's another set of documents there. Now, they were written around 100 B.C. And they also verify the accuracy of the scribes as they copied each book. Remember, they didn't copy word for word. They copied letter for letter. That exact, that discipline. And some of you who do texting or on your smartphones and whatnot, you know, sometimes you're texting and whatnot, and all of a sudden you begin throw a couple letters in there, and all of a sudden it gives you a word. You know what I mean? Yeah. And you say, no, that's not the word I want. You know, so to avoid any type of that, not that they were texting back in those days, but they did not want any type of error enter into the holy Word of God. There's something else too that verifies the historical accuracy of the Word of God, and that's the archaeology. Archaeology, in fact, there was a time when archaeologists, in fact, even today, as you go through the Middle East, there are archaeologists going out there trying to find all these tells. Tells are where civilizations, if you will, cities and towns and villages are just covered over and covered over. And so they form a rise, a prominence there on the topology of the land. And they're called tells because they tell a lot about the previous civilizations. And it's not unusual for an archaeologist to go through the Middle East with the Word of God in one hand and a spade in another. Because God's Word is true historically. There were real people in real places in a real time. Just to give you the Areopagus, where Paul in Acts 17 preached the gospel there to all the philosophers and whatnot, we know exactly where it is. And it was dug up, if you will, the Pool of Siloam in the book of Acts. Just think of the book of Acts. Luke was not only a doctor, he was a very good historian. He did his research. And as he would write and record as part of the team of Paul, he would write about all the different places. He wrote about 44 cities, he wrote about 34 countries, and 9 different islands. They are there today because they were there back then. The historical accuracy of the Word of God. There's another thing, too, not too long ago, within the 1900s. For a long time, the Hittite Empire, it's recorded in the Word of God in the Old Testament. You hear about the Hittites. But many scholars said, we don't find anything extra-biblical outside of the Bible with regard to the Hittite Empire. And they said, that's just a fable. That's just a myth that's recorded in the Word of God, the Hittites. They never existed. Well, let me share with you. Professor Hugo Winkler, there in the early 1900s, he went to a city called Bogazwai, there in the Middle East. What do you think he found as he was digging there? He found over 100,000 plate tablets, some broken, some whole, that describe the very capital of the Hittite Empire right below his feet. Now, if you go on Wikipedia, you'll find the Hittite Empire, though denied by many years ago, and yet God just delights in with a spade, turning over and saying, scholars, you don't know anything. My word is historically accurate. Amen? Yeah. Oh, we could go on. But the next one, if you will, of the 7 great truths with regard to the inspiration of the Word of God. Write down this. It's scientifically accurate. It's scientifically accurate. Every word of God is flawless. He goes on to say that the words of the law are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay and purified 7 times. Now, the Bible never purported itself to be a scientific document, a book of science. It doesn't use scientific terms. But there is never, 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 never bad science in the Word of God. These people say, they believe that the sun rose and fell. Well, we talk about sunrise and sun setting, don't we? They're talking about it figuratively, metaphorically, if you will. But let me share some other things more scientifically, too, about that, not just in metaphor and figurativism, though many will ridicule and dispute the Word of God as being scientifically inaccurate. It is not. It is not. Johannes Kepler, mathematician and famous astronomer, said these words, "Science is simply thinking God's thoughts after him." I love that quote. Think of that. Science is simply thinking God's thoughts after him. Why? Because those who are honest about their search for the truth about God's creation, will find those truths, those laws that are irrefutable, certain laws that are irrefutable, aren't there? Like the law of gravity, the law of thermodynamics, many, many other laws too. Why? Because God is true. God is truth. And God put those laws of truth into his creation. Otherwise, it wouldn't work. But it does work, doesn't it? It does work. I mean, you went to sleep last night. Was the sun shining last night? No. It was dark. You got up this morning and the sun was there. It works. Aren't you glad? I sure am. Yeah. Science is constantly changing. I can guarantee, those of you who are adults, your 3rd or 4th grade science book that you read and studied and took tests on is not applicable for today. You know, one of the most foolish things that you have in your library is a book on computer that's 5 years old. Where do you find most of them? Lawn sales, garage sales. They're not worth anything. Okay? Why? Because science is always changing, but truth never changes. And God's word is true. And so it is scientifically accurate. There are laws in creation, physical laws and biological laws, atmospheric laws, etc., that never change, and we find those in God's word. You know, for thousands and thousands of years, people believed that the earth was what? Flat. They believed that the earth was You know, if you go off the edge, you're going to fall away. Remember that? Well, no, you don't remember that, because in your lifetime, they come to the realization, the truth, that the earth is not flat. It's what?
Wow.
It's round. But you know, we had to catch up with the Bible. God's word is always ahead of us, isn't it? Because God is always ahead of us. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22, it speaks of the earth being a sphere, being a circle. You see, God knew that all the time because that's how he created it. And that was, Isaiah was written around 600 B.C. that the earth is a sphere. And yet for thousands and thousands of years, until Galileo, Copernicus, and others. There was a time when they thought that they knew exactly how many stars were there in the sky at night. And there was a fellow who counted them, Hipparchus. He counted them, every one of them. And he said, well, I know how many stars there are in the evening sky. There's exactly 1,022. Well, 300 years later, Ptolemy, he counted them again, and there was 1,026. He said, Hipparchus, he doesn't know what he's talking about. There's really 1,026. Well, Ptolemy doesn't know anything what he's talking about either, because the Word of God compares the number of stars and all the constellations that you and I look at night on a clear night, compare them with the number of grains of sand by the seashore. Think of that. Think of that. And you know what? With the Hubble telescope and all these other telescopes and everything else, man is still catching up with God. And they see that as far as they can see, there's still more yet beyond that, don't they? Yes, amen. Isn't that great? Our God is an awesome God. Let's say that. Our God is an awesome God. Yes, and he has declared truths in his word. His word is scientifically accurate. It's not a science book. It's a book about your soul, my soul. It's a book about your life, my life. It's a book about our relationship with God. But whenever it speaks to scientific laws, whatever it talks about the truth of, if you will, physiology, biology, physics, it's true. There is never, never, never an inaccurate scientific fact in God's word. I think that's great, don't you?
Amen.
Amen. Well, we could go on. What about the, here's one. You remember in the middle, no, I know you weren't back there, but you remember reading about the Middle Ages? And what was the plague called back then? Bubonic plague, right, or black plague. Do you realize that one in four people died of bubonic plague back in the Middle Ages? It was a scourge of humanity. One out of every four people died. And you know what they practiced? They didn't practice enough. They didn't practice hygiene. And you can find that in the Word of God, don't you? Personal hygiene. And you say, you know what they had? They would have families with members of the families that had contracted the bubonic plague, and they would be laying down with them in the same room and being breathed on by the ones who had the bubonic plague. But you know, if they only read God's word, there in Leviticus, it talks about infectious diseases. And you know how it dealt with infectious diseases? Quarantine them. If they only quarantine them, and then it says examine them again. If they still have that infection, still keep them in quarantine. You see, man is still trying to keep up with the Word of God. Amen? Yeah. And there's much more, but we must move on. We must move on. The third is prophetically accurate. God's Word is prophetically accurate. Predictions in the Bible always come true. Let's say that together. Predictions in the Bible always come true. Do you realize that there are over 300 predictions about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, there in the Old Testament? Over 300. Exactly where he would be born, when he would be born, how he would be born, exactly how he would live a righteous life before God, how he would die on the cross. David wrote about crucifixion. He didn't use the term crucifixion, but in Psalm 22, he talks about the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior. Very graphic, very detailed. About the death, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for you and for me, where he died for our sins there on Calvary's cross. And now he talks about his life, his death on the cross, but also his resurrection. Over 300 prophecies fulfilled in the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Oh, that was weak. Come on. Say to your neighbor, that's great. That is great. Yes. Because the Word of God is prophetically accurate. Do you know that there are twice as many prophecies in the Word of God, in the Bible, concerning Christ's second coming? That's phenomenal. But that's how God works. Phenomenally. Awesome. Amen. God's word is prophetically accurate. It tells us by Peter, if you will. Read that verse with me. No prophecy ever originated from humans. Instead, it was given by the Holy Spirit as humans spoke under God's direction. The word under God's direction by the Holy Spirit, they were moved by the Holy Spirit as they were writing what God was breathing into them of his word. They were writing it word for word. But all this is happening to fulfill the words of the prophets as recorded in the scriptures. The words of Christ himself. Verifying the veracity, the truthfulness, the accuracy of the prophecies of God's word. You know, nobody wanted to be a prophet in those days. Why do you think they didn't want to be a prophet? Any idea? Huh? It was really hard to be a prophet, you know, because you had to be 100% accurate. If you predicted something was going to happen, and say you were only, say, 90%, okay, that's a pretty good rate, huh? 90% probability? No, it's not good for God. For God's prophets and prophecy, if you're prophesying for God, as God has moved you with his Holy Spirit, it has to be what? Not 90%. Not 90% like I do, so 99%, if you will, pure. But what? 100%. What happens if you miss it by 1%? You were stoned. You were killed. That's why nobody wanted to be a prophet. But as God's Spirit moved upon men, they would begin to prophesy what God was breathing into them. And like Isaiah, he would write down those prophecies. Like Jeremiah, he would write down those prophecies. Like Daniel. God's word is prophetically accurate. The angel said to me, John writes there in Revelation, the close of the Bible, the conclusion of God's word. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord sent his angel to show his servant the things that must soon take place. Beloved, do you realize that there are still many, many things that are yet to take place? The Great Tribulation, the rapture before that, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with the heavenly host, the establishing of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on his throne, the throne of David. Isn't it great? Why is that true? Because God's word is true. And it is prophetically accurate. Aren't you glad? I sure am. Let's go on. Number four, it is trustworthy and thematically unified. It is trustworthy and thematically unified. All that we've said so far would say, yes, I can trust the word of God. It is historically accurate, it is scientifically accurate, it is prophetically accurate, therefore it is trustworthy because God says his word is true and it is trustworthy. But also there's something else that cries out for men and women and boys and girls to realize that God's word is inspired. It has a thematic unity to it. From cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, there's one theme. That theme is redemption. Your redemption, my redemption, through the one Redeemer, Jesus Christ. He's the star. He's the star in that drama of redemption from Genesis through Revelation. Yes, the Word of God is trustworthy and thematically unified. Think of this, if you will. Other books that are revered by other religions. The Quran was written by one person, Muhammad. Actually, it was dictated. The Analects of Confucius are written by Confucius. The writings of Buddha are written by Buddha. And so you would expect those writings that are revered by many to be uniform. One single writer. But beloved, think of the Word of God. Expand in its writing comprehension and in completion over 1,600 years. 40 writers, 3 different languages, different continents, different countries, different backgrounds, I mean, there were doctors who wrote, there were prophets who wrote, there were farmers who wrote, there were shepherds who wrote, different backgrounds. And yet there's one unifying theme in the Word of God from cover to cover, the redemption of sinners through our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? I sure am. Amen. That's a, you know, you might not think that that's important, but when you consider the probability of over 1,600 years, a completed document called the Bible would be unified with one unified theme. That's astronomical. Let me share something with you now. Now, if we had the time, and I know we don't have the time, I'm watching my watch and you're watching yours. If I took these papers and I gave them, now, and to each one, say if I distributed 50 pieces of paper like I did to Butch. Yep. Now, there are 66 books in the Bible. You all agree to that? Raise your hand. Oop, I'm losing my bottoms. 66 books in the Bible. Say if I just handed out 50 pages. Let's narrow it down a little bit. If I handed out 50 pieces of paper, and I gave the directions to the 50 people that received the piece of paper, go ahead and tear it in whatever shape you want. Whatever shape you want, whatever moves you, go ahead and tear into that shape. What do you think the probability would be that coming back and receive them all, and they would all look like the United States, a pattern map of the United States? Do you think that would be possible?
No.
But think of this. The Word of God, in its composition, spanning 1,600 years, 40 writers, different continents, different countries, different languages, different backgrounds. One unifying theme, one map of redemption. One map of redemption that takes you and I to one Savior, Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? I sure am. Yes, the Word of God is trustworthy and thematically accurate. Number five, it is confirmed by Jesus. It is confirmed by Jesus. Jesus says the Bible is going to last until the end of time. He says that in his word in Matthew and elsewhere as well. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, the yod, at that time in the Bible, the Hebrew Bible, or the smallest pen stroke, would disappear. That was a dalet, a little point of, if you will, mark in the writing. Would disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Jesus confirmed the Word of God is accurate. Jesus believed in the Bible. You and I need to believe in the Bible that is totally accurate and is trustworthy to be the full and final authority in our lives and the life of the church. In John 10, Jesus says, Scriptures are always true. Luke 11, verse 28, Jesus said, Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. You see, Jesus not only believes in the Bible, but as a living word of God, talking about the written word of God, he also believed that we're to obey it. That we're to obey it. Blessed are those who not only hear the Word of God, but obey the Word of God. Yes, the Word of God. The Word of God is the inspired Word of God. It doesn't just contain the Word of God. It is the very Word of God. It is confirmed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see, Jesus believed that there was a Noah. Jesus believed that there was an Adam and Eve. Jesus believed that there was a Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus believed that there was a Jonah. Isn't it interesting that these are mentioned? He also quoted from Daniel. He quoted from Isaiah. Jesus believed the Bible. Isn't it interesting? Some of those names that I named off, Adam and Eve, Noah, Sodom, Jonah, that they were in much dispute right now. That couldn't have happened. That couldn't have happened. It had to be a fable. It had to be a story. It just had to be something that someone made up. No, Jesus believed they were real because they were real people going through real life experiences that God providentially guided with his hand and brought them through it. Jesus believed the word of God. Are you saying now, I pray. I'm going to trust the Bible fully. Or have you said, and you're still saying no, I'll trust this part, but not that part. I'll trust this part, but not that part. You know what you're doing? You're making yourself out to be God. God in your own life. Because you're standing judgment upon the holy, truthful word of God. Yes, Jesus confirmed the veracity, the truthfulness, the inspiration of the word of God. Number six. You and I can trust the Bible because it has survived all attacks. It has survived all attacks. The Bible is the most loved book, the most translated book, the most highly sold book throughout history. But nevertheless, don't forget, the Bible is the most despised book, most derided book, most disputed book, most dissected book, the most debated book in the history of all humanity. If you were to go to North Korea today, you brought a suitcase full of Bibles, you would be arrested and imprisoned. One of the reasons I believe and I can trust in the Word of God because it has survived all the attacks throughout the history of humanity that was exposed to the Word of God. It was under attack century after century. There were periods of persecution in the church under the Roman Empire. And during those periods of persecution, not only did they try to wipe out all Christians, but they also tried to wipe out the Word of God. During the Diocletian, if you will, persecution, they took all the Bibles, all the scrolls, all the books of the Bible, and they burned them. But they didn't get in all of them. You see, God's Word will last forever. Aren't you glad? Amen. Amen. I know I can trust the Word of God. It is the inspired Word of God. It has survived. It has survived. It has survived all the attacks upon it over the centuries after century after century. Voltaire was a French philosopher, also a mathematician. He was a brilliant man. He was really brilliant. He was an atheist. So you begin to wonder, well, how brilliant was he? Well, but he was a pretty smart guy. He said this, 100 years from today, the Bible will be a forgotten book. Wow, that's a bold statement. Voltaire said that. Oh, he ought to know. He's a brilliant guy. Isn't it interesting? After Voltaire died, his very house was used by the French Bible Society to pass out Bibles. Isn't that neat? Don't you think God has a sense of humor? Amen? Yeah. It survived all the attacks. Have you ever seen that little bumper sticker? God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Have you ever seen that? Or maybe you've heard that little ditty. God said it. I believe in that settlement. Well, you know, that is really inaccurate. It's God said it. God said it. That settles it. No matter whether I believe it's true or not true, it is always true. It's not predicated upon what I believe or you believe. But I hope, dear beloved, I hope, beloved, today, if you've never believed the veracity, the truthfulness, the accuracy of the Word of God, because of these points, important, great truths, that you will believe indeed. God said it, that settles it, and I'm going to believe it. Amen? The last thing, number seven, it has transforming power. Go ahead and write that in. It has transforming power. Nothing changes people like the Word of God. I've seen that in my own life. I've seen that in my marriage. I've seen that in the lives of our children. You might say, oh, but Bill, you're a little biased there. Well, beloved, I have seen how the Word of God transforms life, and I'm sure you have too. Whether it be amongst the Dayaks in Kalimantan, or whether it be amongst those in Speculator, New York, or North Jersey, or here on South Mountain. God's Word works. God's Word has the power to transform lives. You see, where the Word of God is working. What's the corollary? God is working. Amen. We have the verse before you there below. John 8:31. Let's say this verse together. Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Beloved, this morning, with all my heart, before God, I want you to be free. Sincerely. There's only one person who can set us free. John 8 says that person uses the Word of God, and the truth shall set you free. John also records later on the words of Jesus Christ in that same chapter, only a few verses. "If the Son of Man shall set you free, you shall be free indeed." Jesus Christ is inexorably connected with the Word of God. He not only confirmed the Word of God for you, for me, for all of us here today, not only here, but for all of South Mountain, for all of the communities, for all this world. But he also uses the Word of God today too, together with his Holy Spirit, to bring men and women that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Now listen. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, God's holy word, truthful word, accurate word, declares you to be saved. Beloved, I want you to be free today. Are there things in your life that are holding you back in your growth and your walk with the Lord? Christ wants you to be free of those. You see, it's not just the fact that the inspired word of God is truthful and it works, but God wants it to work in our lives, in your life, in my life. God wants his word to work in our marriages. God wants his word to work in our families. Think of that great passage that every Jewish man, every Jewish woman, every Jewish boy, every Jewish girl had to learn, the Shema. There in Deuteronomy 6, you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And then he goes on in verse 6 and following, how we're to apply and obey and follow the Word of God. Not only just before our sons and daughters, but with them. With them. I'm excited about this 40 days in the Word of God, because I believe with all my heart God works through his Word. He worked in his Word to provide it for us, and he will work through his Word in your heart, your life. Are you willing today, at the beginning of this kickoff of 40 days in God's Word, commit your heart and soul to the Lord with regard to his word, to say, "Lord, I will make this the final authority." Not what psychiatrists say, not what psychologists say, not what sociologists say, not what our government says, not what culture says, not what the world says, not what TV says, not what Oprah says, not what anybody else, except your word. I will commit my heart, Lord, that this, your word, will be the full and final authority for my life in you, Lord Jesus. Will you make that commitment today? It's not just a kickoff of a campaign, beloved. It's much more than that. It goes much deeper than that. It goes to the very depth of our souls. The Word of God is sharp, like a two-edged sword. Oh, our lives are going to change. Aren't you glad? Join with me in prayer. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Lord, may you be glorified in all that you accomplish, in the power and purpose of your word in our lives individually and collectively as a church family. And Father, I want to pray for those who are visitors and guests with us this morning. I pray also that same blessing upon them, Father, as your grace and mercies abound to them. May your word have its power and purpose in their lives today. And Father, all who said today in their hearts before you, Lord Jesus, I make your word the full and final authority for my life, for my marriage, for my family, for your church, Lord. Give us the grace to follow through on that, we pray. In your holy name, amen.